This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move farther along in 1 John with Christ, our advocate, a new commandment, love not the world, last hour, and Antichrist versus anointing. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The Bible tells us that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. We shall know the truth. Well, here is the God's truth about January 6, 2021.
The liberal media and the left, instead of sort of rejoicing that they now have partners to take on these issues, they moved the goalpost about what counts as racism so that they could smear all conservatives as racists.
But when the justices, especially the liberal ones, were focused on the policy arguments, you better get the facts right, and they completely dropped the ball on that.
What we're seeing here are people who are claiming to be sent by God with words that God has not given them. But the one person that we can rule out in every one of these so-called prophecies is God, the Holy Spirit.
And that is a very dangerous task to set ourselves to. It's a very dangerous expectation to bring to God to say that we need our own individualized revelation, because the scriptures are not sufficient for us.
Nurses in Wyoming who volunteer with EMS love issues, etc.
What happens when a society or culture, an individual for that matter, rejects the notion of God, rejects the notion of God as a creator and God as a sustainer of that creation, and charts their own course? They say, well, I have my truth. There is a truth that people say that comes from God, but I don't believe that truth. I'll make my own. Well, we know what that's called. It's called relativism. Can such a society or a culture or even an individual hope to retain the goodness, the truth, the beauty, the order of this creation after such a decision? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, January the 31st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's part six of our series on the St. Peter Option with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We'll be playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week in about an hour and 15 minutes. When we do, you can give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email in advance and vote there for soundbite of the week. Talkback at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. Or just vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Then we'll conclude our series on the Book of James with Dr. Curtis Giese, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, the New Concordia Commentary on James. Joining us for part six of our series on the St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land, to talk about relativism and disorder versus truth and the order and beauty of creation, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter Option. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Why do the second part of our contrast here, truth, order, and beauty, go together?
Because truth is the fountain and source of life, and that truth is anchored in Jesus. And he is the one who gives order to the disorder of a sinful and a fallen world. And he is the one by whom all things were created, who makes the creation beautiful in every aspect of the life that we live, the stations and offices that we find ourselves in as husbands, wives, fathers, mothers. All things flow from Christ, who is truth and who is incarnate truth, and who gives order to God's good creation and the design that even the pagan and the heathen can look out into the world and say, this is beautiful.
At the same time, why does relativism and disorder go together?
Relativism is a denial of the existence of God, the truth of God's word by whom all things were created, and therefore it leads to an utter breakdown of the creation, disorder, and chaos. So that's the opposite of the truth and the order and the beauty that comes from Christ and through the word of God that called all things into being.
So who is the audience for this particular conversation today?
Yeah, in a lot of ways, this is going to lay out further the foundation that we will build on as we approach topics in the future. This discussion for us today, for me, is to comfort and build up Christians. It is to protect the Christian congregation and the Christian marriage and family. It is to protect Christian children. And so, in this sense, we can see commonality with the Benedict option, wherein communities are formed to conserve and to preserve what is good. And so, it's not the intention of my discussion with you today to convert the hardcore relativist who has rejected all of Christian truth, but rather to encourage and comfort and build up Christians who believe that there is truth and believe that it's important, but have a difficult time perhaps articulating why and where to anchor this truth and how we are to understand truth with respect to Christ and the Christian gospel. So it's my intention to comfort and build up Christians first, and to protect the Christian congregation, the Christian marriage and family, to protect Christian children. I mean, in this regard, I'm very sympathetic and a promoter of Lutheran schools to protect our elementary age children from the harshest realities of life, from the relativism, the moral indifference, and the disorder that is found in our creation. And then I want to also in this study give an answer, or begin to do that, for the hope that lies within us with respect to such things as truth and order and beauty. Why do we hold to these things? I would say that our goals for our discussion today, Todd, need to be that, and this goes on into the future too. You know, I'm not a scientist by trade. I'm not an expert in a lot of other disciplines, nor can the Christian be. So my goal for our discussion and for the Christians that I wish to build up is that we learn to be experts in Jesus, answering the challenges to the Christian faith from the scriptures based on Christology, a study of the person and work of the Lord Jesus and the gospel, the good news of his atoning sacrifice for us. We are to learn and rejoice in the blessed hope and salvation we have in Christ and how this brings order and beauty into our lives as Christians and gives us something to say and to offer to the world around us. And why is this important? I mean, our last discussion together, we mentioned briefly the Apostle Peter's words to the Sanhedrin in Acts 5, verse 20, where he said that they were called to testify and to preach all the words of this life, namely of Christ. So we are disciples of Jesus. It seems like such a simple assertion to make, but it's so very important. We are disciples of Jesus. We testify in our preaching and in our living and in our witness to one another and to the world about us, to him, to this life who is Christ, this life which is good and beautiful and the source of salvation for all.
You mentioned before that relativism is a denial of the existence of God. Go into a little more detail about what relativism is in our everyday lives and what it leads to.
Yeah. Relativism means there is no absolute truth, that truth is relative, truth is subjective, that each person decides truth for himself. It leads then to a denial of any notion of natural law that is held in common by all people, the laws of nature and its God, as we hear in our founding documents of the United States, for example. It denies any of that. It leads to the destruction of the body. We see that in our world today, where mutilation of people's genitals in order to change what they are, they have redefined truth for them. It's no longer being male or female anchored in biology. It is anchored in something that they have decided that they need for their own self-fulfillment. So relativism leads to a destruction of body, and it leads to a destruction of soul. For us as Christians, we assert that the body and soul together form the human person. And when we go contrary to God's order and design according to creation and his word, it leads to a destruction of the human person in every way. Body, soul, mental, and spiritual illness flow from this. Disorder and chaos. I mean, the acceleration of mental illness and mental disease among those who have so deviated from long-standing truth about what it is to be human and what it is to be men and women and so forth. It leads to a breakdown, therefore, of the communal structures of marriage and family, which leads to well-adjusted children who are able to function in society and be happy. It leads to a breakdown of community, of culture, of society, and of government. And I think we are seeing that today. I mean, look at the fissures in our American society and culture and how that has accelerated over the last decade or so. The more we have gone adrift into complete and utter relativism and the kind of chaos that it has brought. Todd, I would also say that it leads to totalitarianism and subjugates all who oppose the truth according to whatever relativistic ideology has been promoted, that is not anchored in the objective truth of God's word and natural law. And this totalitarianism that subjugates any who do not accept the truth according to those who have redefined what truth is in their own image and in their own design after the gods of their own flesh. It is not open to reason. And that's a fascinating thing in our world today. You know, we have all this mantra about follow the science, follow the science, follow the science about this, that, or the other thing. But actually, relativism is not open to reason. But it is opposed to reason because the person who is governed by relativistic views of morality, in so doing, is fascistic in his or her orientation and wants to hear nothing that will counter that particular view of morality, because that particular view of morality is not something that is dictated by long-standing held truths of society and culture that comes from God, but is rather something that is dictated by the self. So because the self wants something, if I deny that, then, well, of course, I can't get what I want. And so it's not open to reason. It's opposed to reason. It's not open, therefore, to scientific investigation and inquiry, where you examine all of the data, but is opposed to it in favor of its self-chosen worldview. Relativism leads to atheism and a rejection of divine authority. And relativism then finally, ultimately, leads to a rejection of Christ, whom we as Christians believe to be not simply the author of truth, but the embodiment of truth and of goodness and of order and of beauty.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's part six of our series, The St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. We're talking about relativism and disorder versus truth and the order and beauty of creation. So where does relativism come from? We'll answer that question next. Is it possible for the Apostle Paul to teach the doctrine of faith alone without using the words faith alone? Find out in my column in the Latest Issues Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Katie Price Vogel writes about her journey from the false assurance of works in Roman Catholicism to the true assurance of Jesus' accomplished work in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. lcms.org/stewardship.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
America's tradition of liberty depends on having colleges and universities that equip young people for the responsibilities of freedom. At Concordia University Chicago, freedom is a pillar of our education. We prepare our students to live as free, self-governing citizens. I'm Dr. Rachel Ferguson, Director of the Free Enterprise Center at Concordia Chicago. I invite you to visit us. Discover what it means for freedom to become a pillar of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about relativism and disorder versus truth and the order and beauty of creation with Pastor Peter Bender. Peter, where does relativism come from?
Well, the rejection of absolute morality and truth stems directly from Adam's fall into sin and the breach that it caused in his relationship to God. So in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent enters into God's good creation, his ordered creation, and what does he do? He says, "Did God really say?" And he asserts the lie that God is withholding something good from them, not allowing them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they eat of the tree, and they become sinful. And further on in Genesis, then, this rebellion against God that began with Adam's fall in Genesis 3 is further articulated in Genesis 6 and Genesis 9 with respect to the flood narrative. The thoughts and imaginations of man's heart is evil continually from his youth. David asserts in Psalm 51, in that great prayer that he prayed after Nathan confronted him with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah, he confesses there, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And Jesus, following upon this in the Gospels, talks about the utter and devastating corruption of the sinful flesh. In certain places, for example, Matthew 15, he says, "Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, murder, theft, adultery, fornications, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man," and so forth. So in Romans 7:18, you have St. Paul saying, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing." So this is where relativism comes from, the rejection of absolute morality and truth stemming from Adam's fall. And, you know, talking about relativism and what it leads to, Christians have often been led to jettison their faith when their faith conflicts with what their subjective will wants to do. And the subjective will and what it wants to do is directly related to the corruption of original sin. And so for the Christian, a troubled conscience is a powerful thing. If a troubled conscience is not relieved by God's word, which calls one to repentance and faith, it may reject the faith entirely in favor of its own view of morality in order to live with itself. An example of this might be you have a child who goes off to college and is swept up into activities that he knows are wrong according to his Christian faith and the truth of God's word. His sinful flesh that he has inherited from Adam desires to do them, but these activities conflict with his faith, and something has to give. And so, in some cases, he jettisons his faith, he renounces his faith in order to cope with the guilt that is caused by the problem of sin and violating what he knows to be true. So, all humanity descends from Adam's fall. And this is an assertion that we need to make in a lot of areas, and we're going to return to it again when we talk about critical race theory and so forth. But all humanity, including Eve, descendant from Adam's flesh and from Adam's fall. Romans 5 speaks about by one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. The church needs to hold on to the proper use of masculine and feminine pronouns in doing theology, in confessing the faith, and in discourse with one another. And we so easily get rid of those distinctions, and gender-neutral pronouns are used in Bible translations and so forth. We should not be quick to do this. We should not acquiesce in our conversation to the world's assertion that these pronouns are from an outmoded, misogynistic, patriarchal worldview that subjugates women. The masculine and feminine pronouns capture the beautiful order of God's creation in the giving and receiving of life and love, wisdom and virtue, compassion and the care in marriage and family. There's an interesting passage in 1 Timothy regarding the fall into sin. The Apostle Paul asserts, Adam was formed first, then Eve. And then this, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. This distinction between Adam and Eve, articulated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, deserves a little contemplation. It goes back to what Paul said in Romans 5 about, in Adam all die. He blames the fall not on Eve, who was the first to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but on Adam. And he asserts there that Adam wasn't deceived, Eve was. Now, a lot of people think that this is a horrible attack on women, but I want you to think about this, Todd. Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't, and yet not being deceived, he still rebelled against God's good order, his good word in eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you see, this is why the scriptures speak of the fall as emanating from Adam, and that all come from Adam. God gave his word to Adam, and Eve received the word through him. And this was a beautiful order. And that's why I say the masculine and feminine pronouns capture the beautiful order of God's creation in the giving of God's word, giving of life, giving of love, and the receiving of God's word, of life and of love, of the giving and the receiving of wisdom and virtue, of the giving and receiving of compassion and care in marriage and family and society and church. Take the Christian home, for example. To be masculine is to, in a husband-wife relationship, where the husband is caring for his bride, is shouldering her burdens, is nurturing her. And at the heart of that is the teaching of God's word. To be feminine in marriage is to receive that life from her husband, that love and care and protection, and the word of God which binds them together. To the extent that she receives life and love and care and nurture from her husband has a direct impact upon her as mother being able to give life and love to the children. So there's this wonderful ebb and flow of the giving and receiving within God's created orders. It's why I'm saying that the masculine and the feminine pronouns actually mean something, and that there's theology behind them, that we should not buy into the world's understanding or critique that this is from, as I said, you know, some sort of patriarchal, outmoded, misogynistic worldview that subjugates women. You remember the Christmas carol, Joy to the World. The original words of that Christmas carol speak about, let earth receive her king. And what has happened in our hymn books, earth has been turned into an its. And that actually belies this naughty theology, which rejects God's good order in favor of the narrative of the world around us. God is creator. The Father creates, and the world receives that creation, including mankind. And so let earth receive her king in the birth of Christ. Where does relativism come from? I should go on to say that The corruption of original sin distorts the capacity for man to act positively on the natural law that is written in his heart, apart from the positive influence of divine truth from outside himself. St. Paul talks about natural law to a great extent in Romans chapter 1. And while the law is written in our hearts, for example, human beings know it is wrong to murder instinctively, or to commit adultery, or to steal. And yet, the corruption of original sin distorts our capacity to act positively on that natural law, apart from the positive influence of divine truth from outside himself. So the corruption of original sin clouds all of human judgment and reason and makes them subject to a warped will that is turned inward and is in bondage to sin and disorder, apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of Truth. And I cannot emphasize enough the significance of understanding the corruption of original sin, what it is, and how it pervades all aspect of our being as human beings. And this is something that I think the Benedict option sells short in its evaluation of the human condition. And we need to understand that the corruption of original sin is not only a part of the world out there around us and the false theologies and ideologies that are attacking the Christian faith, but it is also part of the sinful flesh, the old Adam, as it is called in the scriptures, that is within us. And so this is where relativism comes from, our fall into sin and the corruption of original sin. And it leads to disorder and chaos, and it does not lead to mental health or being at peace with God or with one another.
When we come back, we will take up the question that Pontius Pilate once posed to Jesus: what is truth? And we'll get Pastor Peter Bender's answer. It's part 6 of our series on the St. Peter Option. Issues Etc. surpassed more than 6.4 million downloads during 2021. You can help us reach more listeners this year. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Old theology, new technology. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. This is the teaching of St. Peter, and this is the teaching that we continue to hold to, and yet many in our world today struggle with these claims of exclusive salvation through Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about how Lutheran doctrine compares to that of other world religions, you're in luck. The February issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about Lutheranism and world religions. Visit cph.org/witness to purchase a copy, or our website witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Now that you have packed away the Christmas ornaments and chrismons for the season, it's time for some contemplation. Those chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam. The glitter has dropped off and they're being held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas hearkening back to the age of glitter balls. See Ad Crucem's beautifully designed Christmons, together with our book describing how they fit into the church year. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor: Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland; Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska; Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. St. John Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Cedar, Michigan. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. And Zion Lutheran, Gwinner, North Dakota. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about relativism and disorder versus truth and the order and beauty of creation in our series on the St. Peter option with Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary will be hosting the Prayerfully Consider Visit. It's an opportunity for men and women of all ages to explore the pastoral and diaconal training that's happening at Concordia Theological Seminary. The 2022 Prayerfully Consider Visit is Thursday, March 17th through Saturday, March 19th. For more information, visit ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. So, Peter, let's take up that age-old question posed by Pontius Pilate to Christ. What is truth?
I would answer the question, what is truth, by saying that the real question is, who is truth? Jesus is objective truth because he is incarnate self-giving love, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the express image of God the Father, through whom all things were created, by whom all things are held together, and by whom all things are redeemed to enjoy life with God in the eternal fellowship of the Holy Trinity the way God always intended things to be. And so in John's gospel, and Peter and John were close associates as disciples and often found together in the gospels, and Peter echoes the theology that John describes and articulates in relating in his eyewitness testimony of the catechesis of Jesus. He says in John 14:6, quoting Jesus, "I am the way, the hodos, the truth, aletheia, and the life, zoe. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," which so many are familiar with as Christians, does need a little bit further explanation. The way, this Greek word, goes back to the Old Testament, ex-hodos. Exodus is made up of two Greek words, ex, out of, and hodos, the way out of. Well, it refers to the redemption, the way out of slavery in Egypt, which was through the blood of the Passover lamb. That bondage and slavery in Egypt is parallel to our bondage and slavery to the corruption of sin, from which we cannot free ourselves, the bondage to Satan and to death. So here Jesus says, "I am the way out of these things. I am the truth. I am the life." He doesn't simply point the way, or he doesn't simply teach the truth, or point the way to a healthy, productive life. He is the way out of sin and death. He is the embodiment of truth, and he is incarnate life with God, which means that every aspect of our life, Todd, flows from the person and work of Jesus. And we are to understand ourselves always in every station of our life, in every calling and responsibility as Christians with respect to our Lord Jesus and a life that is lived by and from faith in him. All the "I am" statements of the Gospel of John not only link Jesus to God's self-revelation to Moses at the burning bush, you know, "I am who I am the God of the promise of salvation," but they also proclaim him to be the source of all life, goodness, beauty, truth. And the one whose ultimate self-giving sacrifice of love upon the cross gives meaning, purpose, order, beauty, and fulfillment to the lives God has given us to live. You know, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. I am the bread of life. So all of these kinds of statements by Jesus in John's gospel show him to be truth, not just a Gnostic sort of knowledge of what is true, but the embodiment of truth, incarnate truth. Paul's confession of Jesus in Colossians articulates this as well, when in chapter 1 he speaks of Christ, that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, God the Father has, and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, the beloved Son, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And this phrase, in him, in Christ, the Son of God, through whom all things were made, in him all things hold together. I mean, this has implications for chemistry and physics and astronomy, that in Christ all things hold together, as well as our ordinary life lived in this world, in this created order. He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I mean, St. Paul's words there in Colossians 1, Todd, are all-encompassing. They are comprehensive. So a scientist cannot look up into the stars without seeing in the stars, according to this text, that Christ is the one who has ordered all of this, and indeed the entire cosmos holds together in Jesus. The apostle to the Hebrews writes in chapter 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I think what is so interesting in both of these citations from Colossians and then from Hebrews is how the apostolic witness in their catechesis links together creation with redemption, that Christ is the one through whom God made all things, and Christ is the one through whom all things are redeemed, and Christ is the one who gives all things order and beauty and significance and purpose. And so, yes, as you indicated, Jesus before Pontius Pilate made the good confession and was asked, you know, by Pilate, what is truth? It's in John chapter 18, his passion. My kingdom is not of this world, he told Pilate. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And part of what Jesus is asserting before Pilate there is how the kingdom of God and the Christian faith that is established in the hearts of Christians and embodied in the life of the church is wholly different from the kingdoms of this world, which is why when we are assaulted as Christians by a world that is hostile to the gospel, antagonistic toward the order and beauty and the objective truth of God's word, we do not wage warfare in the way that the world wages warfare or the kingdoms of this world wage warfare. We wage warfare by the word and spirit of God. And Pilate, in his questioning of Jesus, are you the king? Are you the Christ? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And there's so many things that are fascinating about this encounter. And I think that in our struggle to give an answer to the attacks upon the Christian faith and the darkness that is descending upon the world around us and that we're fearful of and that threatens us, is that we do not plumb the depths of the sacred scriptures sufficiently to see Jesus and how he responds to the darkness and how he responds to the darkness with himself. I mean, the entire ministry of Jesus throughout all four Gospels speaks of the beauty of God's self-giving sacrificial love in calling people to repentance away from the destructive forces of the darkness of this world, the relative truth that they've invented for themselves in following the appetites and desires of their own flesh, of Satan's lies, of a dying culture around them, to Christ, who is the light of the world as Redeemer and whose forgiving grace in the gospel is that which gives beauty and purpose and meaning and significance for our life. What I'm also fascinated about in John's gospel, which runs this theme of truth throughout from beginning to end and speaks so beautifully and eloquently about Christ, the eternal word of the Father by whom all things were made and who has become flesh for us. Jesus was born to testify to the truth. Pilate and so many others who seem rather just bewildered and baffled by Jesus' ministry, by Pilate's own question, what is truth? So many of them, including Pilate, end up confessing truth, as Pilate does immediately after Jesus says, you know, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate not only says, what is truth? But then when he has said this, he goes out to the Jews and he says, I find no fault in him at all. And that's the truth. And in the Passion, Pilate says that three times, I find no fault in him. And when the Jews say, don't write the king of the Jews, but he said I was the king of the Jews. No, Pilate says, what I've written, I have written. And part of what I'm alluding to here, Todd, is that when Jesus is who he is, and when he is true to his calling from God the Father, for the redemption of the world by his sacrifice upon the cross, when he is unapologetic about confessing what the Father gave him to speak, preaching what the Father gave him to preach, doing what the Father gave him to do, when he does all of those things, they cannot help but confess the truth, even his antagonists. And we should take from this a great encouragement from the world around us and how the world reacts to us. Did Jesus win the argument with Pontius Pilate? That wasn't the point. He confessed the truth. But in the face of that confession, like Paul heard before the civil authorities, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. There was something compelling about what Jesus had preached, how he confessed the truth of why he came into the world, to save the world, to redeem the world, to sacrifice himself for the world. There was something compelling in Jesus' confession before Pontius Pilate that even Pilate recognized. And this is also what happens when we are prepared, to use Peter's language, by becoming experts at the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he has done, what the gospel means, what it signifies, how we are prepared then to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us. And that's what we're called to do, and to let the proverbial chips fall where they may, and let God be God, and let him, by his word and spirit, act in the hearts of those who despise the truth. The Apostle Peter's catechesis on Jesus before Pilate in 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks of the good confession. Peter says there, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. We've talked so often about how that's the origin of our concept of Christian vocation, called by the gospel to suffer for doing good, because Christ also suffered, Peter says, leaving us an example or a pattern that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. In that wonderful passage from 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter anchors his entire argument about giving an answer for the reason, for the hope that lies within us, into the patient, obedient, faithful suffering and death of Jesus and his confession before Pilate, he anchors it all in that. And this becomes then the source of our strength and comfort in our station and calling in this life before a world that is hostile to the Christian faith. The Apostle Peter's blessing and encouragement is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says, "To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." Now, that opening statement at the beginning of his second epistle says that we all as Christians stand in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, that this is the faith that we have been given, and that it is the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus that is multiplied to us. You know, and this comes through the hearing of the gospel and the reception of the sacraments. It gives us the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I mean, think about that. So if we're to know how to answer the world's assaults upon our faith, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord does not come from the world around us, but from plumbing the depths of the Scriptures. St. Peter goes on to say there, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." What a promise, Todd. His divine power communicated to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby we are declared righteous for Jesus' sake, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This goes back to the fundamental assertion I keep making over and over and over again, that every aspect of our lives emanates from our faith in Christ and the gospel of his forgiveness. Peter goes on to say, "through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence." So the order and the beauty and the goodness of the life that we're given in Christ is how the glory and the excellence of Christ's love for the world manifests itself in us toward the world. He says, "by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through the promises of God, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." This verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1 is spot on our entire theme that we live from Christ and that his promises of forgiveness, life, and salvation are that by which we become partakers of his divine nature, of his self-giving sacrificial love. It is how we are enabled to live in this world with joy and thanksgiving. You think of the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter in the temple and how they bore witness fearlessly. This did not come from any strength from within themselves. None of us can live in our station and calling in life as we are assaulted by a world that is hostile to the truth of God's word and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of us can do this by any strength of our own. But we've escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desires of the world, a sinful desire that's a part of our nature. We've escaped from that through the promises of the gospel that have forgiven our sin, have declared us righteous, and have made us partakers of the divine nature, the very self-giving love of Christ, that we might live in that love for others. So Peter goes on. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Todd, those are all descriptions of Jesus, the virtue, the knowledge, the self-control, the steadfastness, the godliness, the brotherly affection, the love. And they flow from a faith that is singularly focused upon Christ. We are disciples of Jesus. We live from Him. If these qualities are yours, Peter says, and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this passage just exudes and abounds with a life of joy lived from the promises of God in Christ. He says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, he encourages us, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, which is his call to immerse ourselves en Christo, in Christ. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the life that we live in this world, in the disorder and the darkness and in the chaos, in a world of relativism, we live by the sure and certain promises of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which we are made partakers of the very divine nature itself. What a glorious life this is.
We're discussing relativism and disorder versus truth and the order and beauty of creation with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. I'm Todd Wilkin, your link to Issues, Etc. Pastor Bender mentioned the importance of Lutheran schools a little earlier in our interview. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod operates more than 1,100 early childhood centers and preschools and more than 750 elementary schools. Find a Lutheran school near you at lcms.org/schools, lcms.org/schools. When we come back, to what does the truth lead? Is James' teaching on faith, works, and justification reconcilable with the rest of Scripture? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January is the new Concordia Commentary on James. It's written by Issues, Etc. guest Dr. Curtis Giese. The Concordia Commentary on James is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on James, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151. Or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org. lcms.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at
618-656-0043.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
It's sacrificing the sinful nature. Going back to your baptism, drowning that sinful nature in baptism, to drown it again and sacrifice it to the Lord, that I give up that selfishness that wants to creep up. So, sacrificial love.
She asked him, does he follow the Bible or does he follow Finnish law? Are these things in contradiction? And numerous times the judge had to interject and ask what on earth any of this has to do with the case. And so sitting there watching, it was surreal.
The myth is that there's this one incredible, sacred, seismic thing that God has placed me on this earth to do, and I just have to figure it out what it is. It's dangerous because it can lead to both neglect and regret.
What Jesus does, he sees the wrath of God coming and he leans over, so all the wrath of God goes on him rather than on us.
In about 15 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week on this Monday, January the 31st. We have a soundbite from Dr. Todd Bierman on self-sacrificing Christian marriage, one from Paul Coleman. The Finnish hate speech trial, he says, was surreal. Dr. Jeff Leininger will have a soundbite on the myth of the one great thing, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Jesus shields us from God's wrath. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, via Twitter at issuesetc, or email talkback@issuesetc.org, or wait and give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Issues Etc. soundbite of the week coming up. In the meantime, it's part six of our series on the St. Peter Option. We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender about relativism and disorder versus the truth and order and beauty of creation. Pastor Bender, to what does truth lead?
What does truth lead? It leads to the order and beauty of a faith and of a life that is lived in Christ and from Christ, who is the light of the world. Maybe it's time to put a little bit of concrete language on this. The small catechism in the Ten Commandments and Table of Duties describes the life of faith in the gospel of Christ to which we are called. The positive descriptions, for example, in the explanations of the Ten Commandments, articulate what Christ is for us in his active love for God and for others. And what he gives us the privilege, through faith in him, to live in for others. These descriptions articulate objective truth, which is beautiful, because it is anchored in Christ's love for God and for one another. Everything that the first Adam and his descendants failed to be, every lie and deception of the relativistic, self-centered world that gives no real peace, joy, or fulfillment, is answered by the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. Here we see what it is in Jesus' sacrifice to love God, as the Catechism would say, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here in the cross we see what it is to love the neighbor as oneself. Using those descriptions from the Ten Commandments in the Catechism, Jesus fears, loves, and trusts in God above all things. It is a beautiful thing, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus calls upon his Father in every trouble. He prays to his Father. He gives thanks, even for suffering. Jesus holds the word of God sacred and rejoices to hear and learn it. First table of the law, you shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day. Under the second table of the law of loving the neighbor as oneself, Jesus honors and cherishes his father and mother under the fourth commandment. It is a beautiful thing the way he subjects himself and submits to them, even though they're weak and sinful and they are sometimes confused and don't always understand. Jesus helps and supports us in every physical need by laying down his life for us upon the cross. It is a beautiful thing to see that kind of self-giving, sacrificial love through which we are provided for every physical need of daily bread. Jesus leads a chaste, a pure, a decent life in word, in deed, and love and sacrifice for his bride, the church, under the sixth commandment. Under the seventh commandment, Jesus, through his sacrifice, protects our possessions and income. It's Jesus' sacrifice that makes it possible for the whole world, not just the believer, but the unbeliever, to enjoy life and prosperity. Jesus defends us under the eighth commandment. He speaks well of us. He explains everything about us in the kindest way. He covers our sin with absolution. Jesus desires nothing that is contrary to God's truth and good order. Under the ninth and the tenth commandments, he does everything to uphold us in the calling we have been given by God. He does not covet anything. He desires only that which is good for us and according to God's will. So you look at the Ten Commandments, or you look at the table of duties and their descriptions there. But we need to understand those as descriptions of Christ and the life that is lived from and by faith in his promises to us. The strength to live that life is the dying to self and the rising up to new life by Christ's absolution and forgiveness. The Apostle Peter makes clear that the foundation of our life as Christians rests upon the atonement of Christ. And I'm just astounded, Todd, at how this runs through both epistles of Peter, as it does through Paul, and as it does through John, that the Christian's life rests upon the atonement of Christ, who is our righteousness, and because of that, we are fearless in the midst of the sorrows and the darkness of this world. This life cannot be lived apart from the preaching of the gospel. We add here the sacraments of Christ. This is the life of the church. This is the St. Peter option, regular preaching of the gospel, serious catechesis, the study of God's word, confession and absolution, not as a once in a while thing, but as an ordinary part of pastoral care that equips us and fortifies us and comforts us and strengthens us to live life in this world of darkness, and to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. I'm struck by how those who have come to confession regularly, who are perhaps experiencing difficulties in their marriage, will then go from the confessional and speak to their spouse about the comfort that they have received and the guidance and the counsel from God's word, which again restores order and brings beauty into their life as they live as husband and wife for one another in self-giving sacrificial mercy. St. Peter encourages the life of sober prayer. And, of course, this echoes some themes from the Benedict option as well. But prayer that is lived in this world, prayer that is uttered on behalf of both Christians and their reception of the gospel and of the word of God and faithfulness in their stations in life, and for the world around us and those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus, that our witness to them might be faithful, and that they might see the light of Christ in us and glorify our Father in heaven. Peter extols a life of love toward one another within the church and toward those who are hostile to us outside the church. It is a life of compassion, a life of hospitality, a life of unwavering confession of Christ, but not in bitterness and rancor, a life of rejoicing under suffering. This is all fine. If you listen to these words of 1 Peter chapter 4 and see how they apply directly to us today. He says, since Christ suffered for us, there's the atonement theme, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This is the suffering of faith. We're justified by faith. And so we escape the condemnation of sin and the ultimate consequence of sin, which is death, because we live in Christ, that he no longer should live for the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they speak evil of you because of it. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And then in verse 7 he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." This chapter 4 of 1 Peter just simply articulates exactly what we have been talking about in very concrete terms, and at the center of it is a life that is lived by faith in the self-giving, sacrificial love of God in Jesus, which is the ultimate ground of truth in this world of relativism and disorder. It is the ultimate beauty, what we see in Jesus, who gave his life that we might live, and whose sacrifice is that by which we then live and bear witness to him in the world around us.
What? Oh, you wanted to cite an example of 9/11, and you call it the triumph of natural law.
In a world in which we are told constantly there is no absolute truth, an event like 9/11 speaks against that, doesn't it? You hold up two examples. What's more virtuous? You ask someone who isn't a Christian to think only about yourself, or to sacrifice yourself, perhaps even give your own life so that someone else might live. And most pagans, most people who don't believe in God would say, well, the virtue of sacrificing yourself to save somebody else's life is far greater. Well, where does that come from? It comes from the ultimate story of divine truth, namely Jesus' sacrifice for us. So if you think about 9/11 and what happened, you see in the sorrow and the anguish and the horror of that day, in the tears flowing down people's face, the importance of marriage, the importance of family. We are not just animals running by instinct, that there's something greater than simply life lived in this world. And when that life was taken from people, they experienced this horrendous grief. And there's something greater than simply holding on to your life. So you see in the 9/11 first responders, in the firemen and the policemen, and ordinary citizens who ran back into a burning building, fairly confident that they were likely to lose their own life, that their life was worth sacrificing if they could save another's life and restore another husband or another wife to the family that they would be taken from if they were murdered in this horrendous evil of 9/11. So in the sacrifices of love that were made on that day, I do call it the triumph of natural law, and how the influence of Christianity has not been utterly eradicated from the face of the earth, and that Christianity in its essence is seen in those kinds of sacrifices of love which the Christian gospel has inculcated in the subconscious fabric of human civilization, and which echoes what the natural law is that is written upon the heart. And so it's just a wonderful example of how there are certain things that are more important than simply getting what I want, defining morality on my terms, that to set aside my terms and what I believe is right in order to give myself to save another, that is a far greater good. And it is so, Todd, because it is anchored in the ultimate truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who sacrificed himself upon the altar of the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this is the life that we then are called to live and bear witness to in this world of darkness and decay.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter option. Next week in our series on the St. Peter option, we'll talk with Pastor Bender about global climate change versus the curse and the fall. Peter, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
When we return, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week live this Monday, January the 31st. Get ready to give us a call and vote, 1-877-623-MYIE. If you appreciate Issues Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
In all things, across the nation, children are back in over 1,800 Lutheran schools. Students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring, Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. Contact a school today for information about a Lutheran school for the children in your family. That's lcms.org/schools.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues Etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.